Let's pray. Loving Father, as we look at this passage together now, would my words be pleasing to you? And would they help us all to grasp what you have to say to us this morning? Please give us open ears and humble hearts to hear and receive everything that you have for us to learn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 Samuel 21, beginning at the first verse, can be found on page 293. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet at a certain place.' Now then, what have you to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, none of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me, a as he does today. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, Listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Ahimelech answered the king, Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servants or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. But the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, You turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jackie, very much for reading for us. Please do turn back a page to the beginning and then keep that passage open in front of you. Into whose hands will you trust your life? Generally speaking, we all want to take life into our own hands. We want to live as we please, doing what we want, ruling our own lives. But the Bible tells us there's a better way to live, and that's to trust our lives into the hands of the God who made us, living under his rule as part of his kingdom. That's what Esme's baptism was about earlier. It was a joy to baptize her. And as part of that, we were expressing our desire and Jamie and Maya's desire that she will grow up trusting her life into the hands of God through faith in his King Jesus. Now, our passage this morning takes us back in history to a forerunner of Jesus, Israel's great king, David. If you're joining us this morning or visiting with us, you're coming in partway through a series. We're working our way through this book of 1 Samuel. So we've had the benefit of what's come before. If you're joining us this morning, this might all seem a bit strange, a bit unfamiliar. So let me explain very briefly what's going on. This book of 1 Samuel tells us about the establishment of a human monarchy in ancient Israel. The Israelites had asked God for a king like the nations around them. And they'd looked at other nations, seen their kings leading them into battle, and said, We want that. We want a king to lead us into battle. In effect, they wanted self-rule. And God had given them what they wanted. He'd given them Saul. But after a promising start, Saul's reign had turned out to be a failure. The kingship had gone to his head. He'd become arrogant and self-serving, just like other kings. He had acted in disobedience to God, and God rejected him. Now, at this point in 1 Samuel, Saul is still king, but God is removing the kingship from him. He's giving it to another, to David. David is not a king like the other nations have. He is a man after God's own heart. David is the king whom God wants, a king who will extend God's rule to God's people. But Saul isn't going to give up his kingship without a fight. He's intent on killing David before he comes to the throne. So at the end of chapter 20, David flees for his life. And that's where we're joining the action this morning. David is on the run. For about the next 10 years, he will live as a fugitive. It'll be a time of testing. Yet from it will come many of the psalms he wrote, which we now have preserved for us in the Bible. Psalms are songs to God and about God. They're songs that reflect people's experience of God. And as we read this story and dip into a few of the psalms that David wrote, we'll find much to strengthen and encourage us in our own times of testing. So I've called our first heading then, David on the Run. As David runs for his life, there are three things he needs. He needs food, he needs a weapon, and he needs somewhere to hide. Well, McDonald's drive-thru isn't a thing yet, so he figures that the place to start is with the priests at Nob, where the tabernacle may have been. Verse 1, David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked him, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Something's up, he thinks. And we're told in verse 2, David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.'" Now, on the face of it, that seems like a straight lie. If this were Disney, we'd be waiting for David's nose to start growing. It's possible that the king whom David refers to is not Saul, but God. A case could be made for that, in which case it's not a lie. Or it could be that David is trying to protect Ahimelech from reprisals, knowing that he's putting him in danger. If Ahimelech is ignorant of David's true intentions, then he can hardly be held responsible for aiding and abetting. And if that's the idea, then as we'll see, it fails. Or it could be that David is being deliberately deceitful. Either way, that's the answer he gives. And then he asks Ahimelech for 5 loaves of bread. Ahimelech offers him some consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And after some reassurances about the ritual purity of David's men, he gives it to him. Jesus would refer to this many centuries later to teach that mercy triumphs over legalism. And slightly ominously, we're told that Doeg the Edomite is there, watching. But that's all we're told at this point. Then David asks for a weapon, and Ahimelech replies that the only sword he has is Goliath's sword. Perhaps David had deposited it there earlier as a sign that his great victory over Goliath had belonged to the Lord. And now David can't believe his luck. There's no other sword like it in all the land. It's the best sword around. So he takes it. And of course it isn't luck. We're meant to see that God is providing for him. David has food, tick. He has a weapon, tick. Phase one is complete. Now he just needs somewhere to hide. It's time to move to phase two. So he heads off to Gath, which seems outright bizarre. Verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Well, Gath is a Philistine city. And as we know by now, if we've been reading through 1 Saul, the Philistines are the enemy. Now, what's more, Gath is the hometown of Goliath, the giant whom David had killed in battle. It seems like an odd choice, to say the least, particularly as he goes there with Goliath's sword strapped to his side. Perhaps he figures it's the last place that Saul would look for him among Israel's enemies. Perhaps he hopes that Achish will welcome him as a defector from Saul's army. But Achish and his advisors see it differently. They recognize David and recall the songs that celebrate his victories over them. And then we're told that David is very much afraid. Well, we mustn't forget that these are real events in history. 1 Samuel tells us the story and gives us the facts. But the Psalms that come from the hand of David himself take us into the heart of the person. They provide David's own commentary on these events, and they're well worth reading alongside the text of 1 Samuel. Psalm 56 has the superscript, a psalm of David, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. It refers to this period, and it reflects David's fear. He speaks of being afraid, and he has good reason to fear. He's just delivered himself into his enemy's hands. But he also speaks of the antidote to fear, which is faith in God. He says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" When all seems lost and there is every reason to fear, David trusts God to deliver him. He is a man of faith who trusts God with his life. And God does deliver him, albeit in a very unusual way. David pretends to be mad. He starts scratching graffiti on the city gate, and he walks around with saliva running down his beard. Achish thinks that he's got enough madmen running about the place already. He can do without another one. And he sends David away. God's deliverance does take strange forms. And David celebrates it in Psalm 34. Again, the superscript links the psalm to this period. It says of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, the naming of Abimelech rather than Achish is puzzling, but needn't detain us now. But here are some of the things David says. Verse 1, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." And in verse 8, he urges us all, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." You know, no matter how low we feel, or how scared we are, or how bad our circumstances appear, there is no safer place to be than in the hands of the living God. He is our refuge, our safe place. And that's what David remembers as he flees Gath and hides in a cave at a place called Adullam. Psalm 57 says that it's a psalm of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. It begins in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." David may be hiding in a cave. It might seem like a great place to hide. But his confidence isn't in the cave. It's in God. Likewise, Psalm 142 says that it's a prayer of David when he was in the cave. He says, "I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David is on the run for his life, and his confidence is wholly in God, who provides for him and protects him. And at the cave, God gathers an eclectic band of people around him. First come his family. Chapter 22, verse 1. You need to turn over the page if you haven't done already. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Well, the implication is that David's brothers have now deserted from Saul's army, and the whole family is on the run too. And we're told that all kinds of people with various troubles gather to him as well. Verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Well, the implication is, it's a whole motley crew, isn't it, of people. A really eclectic bunch. And from them, David takes his parents to Moab, which is where his great-grandmother Ruth was from. He leaves them under the protection of the king of Moab, while he then waits for God's will to become clearer. And then a prophet appears on the scene. In verse 5, we're told that the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. God not only provides for David and protects him, he also directs his steps and guides him by his word. See, no matter how bitter our troubles may be, they're not quite so bad if we can hear our Heavenly Father speak to us in them. And David sets off to the forest of Hereth with all the people who have gathered around him. Well, here is a new kingdom in the making. That's what's going on here. This man of faith, who has received God's care and protection, becomes the means of God's care and protection to others. It's not the most auspicious of starts for this new kingdom. It is a motley crew of misfits and malcontents. But it includes a king and a prophet. By the end of the chapter, a priest will have joined them too. These are the beginnings of David's kingdom. And it would be the same many centuries later, when David's greater descendant, Jesus Christ, would gather a motley crew of disciples as part of his new kingdom. Like David, he would begin with a bunch of outcasts and oddballs. He would gather to himself fishermen, traitors, and revolutionaries. And like David, his kingdom would be centered on a prophet, priest, and king. Yet not three people, but one, Jesus himself. And then that same pattern would be replicated as the good news about Jesus spread and churches were formed. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Well, as we look around at one another this morning, I'm not sure I'd get away with calling us a bunch of misfits and malcontents. But we are an eclectic bunch. Between us, we face all kinds of troubles and hardships. To the world outside, we may appear weak and foolish. But if that's what you see as you look around, be sure that this is God's way of working. This is the group of people whom God has gathered to his Son with all our troubles and weaknesses to belong to him as members of his eternal kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. As we come to this King, to Jesus, it's in him that we experience God's provision, protection, and guidance today. And it's in him that we find confident hope for tomorrow as we wait for his heavenly kingdom to come in all its glory. It was a joy to baptize Esme earlier in the service. Our hope for Esme and for her big sister Rosie is that they will both grow to love Jesus as their King and Saviour and take their place among his people. And that's what we'll be praying for them alongside Jamie and Maya as we teach them about him. But aligning ourselves with God's King isn't a bed of roses, as the final verses of our passage make clear. They're pretty unpleasant. So after that long section reading about David, we're going to look at this last section fairly briefly. It directs our attention back now to Saul. And I've called our second heading, Saul on the Rampage. So we're back in Gibeah. Saul is sitting under a tree again. And in verse 6, he hears that David's whereabouts has been discovered. So he confronts his officials and he accuses them of being in a conspiracy of silence against him. Now, they haven't kept him informed about David's movements. And now Doeg the Edomite reappears. Seeing an opportunity to gain Saul's favor, he betrays David when others won't. Look at verse 9. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So Saul summons Ahimelech and confronts him. Ahimelech protests that he knows nothing of a conspiracy against Saul, let alone being part of it. But Saul isn't persuaded. He orders his guards to kill not only Ahimelech, but his whole family and all the other priests. It's an extraordinary moment. This is how low Saul has sunk. His officials are repulsed at the idea of killing the priests and refuse to do it. To kill the priests is to wage war against God himself. So Saul turns to the one person who remains loyal to him, to Doeg the Edomite. As his name indicates, he isn't an Israelite. And killing the priests means nothing to him. In fact, he goes one step further. And not only does he kill all the priests, he slaughters the whole town. Verse 19. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. It's brutal. Just one person survives, a son of Ahimelech called Abiathar, who flees to David for refuge and is welcomed into his motley crew. Verse 22, "Then David said to Abiathar, 'That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. you will be safe with me. Siding with God's king can bring both pain and joy. And that remains true today. Siding with God's king can bring surprising and wonderful new friendships with people from vastly different backgrounds as we gather together around Jesus. But it can also bring hostility and attract opposition. Jesus warned us as much. And that hostility can be forceful, even violent. And for Christians in many parts of the world, it is. It can come from all directions, even from family and friends. But this book of 1 Samuel is teaching us that those who oppose God's king and the people who gather around him will never gain the upper hand. David says to his people, "Stay with me, don't be afraid, you will be safe with me." And it's easy to hear those same words on the lips of Jesus. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. You will be safe with me. See, no matter what trials we may be going through, no matter what opposition we might face, there is no better place to be than to be caught up in the loving hands of God. Passages like this one should prompt us to open our eyes and see what God is doing in the world. He's building a kingdom. He's drawing people of all sorts and kinds to his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith. It's a wonderful kingdom, in which people enjoy his care and protection. It's an eternal kingdom. All other kingdoms will fall. But in this kingdom, we have complete security. Well, the gospel is an open invitation to all people to come to Jesus and take your place in his kingdom by receiving him as your saviour and your king. And for those of us who have already come to him in faith, the gospel exhorts us to stay with him, come what may. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his kingdom in which we can enjoy your provision, your protection, your salvation, your guidance as you speak to us in your word. Please help each of us here to come to Jesus in faith, to seek refuge in him, and to receive him as our king. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.